I was going to run the scripture from here, but for some reason it's blurry on my phone. So could you hit the buttons for me, Larry? Hopefully, I don't know. You're not blurry. So it's not blurry up there. So there's no way I could read it from there. Just hit the buttons. So, you know, I was thinking as we sang that, again, I'm taking a class in Revelation, and in the beginning chapters, it's made very clear that Jesus is in his local churches. And I thought, how would we have sung that if we physically saw Jesus on his throne right there, at the right hand of the throne? Yeah, would that have changed us? It would have, wouldn't it? But guess what? He is here. Revelation makes that very clear. He is the head, and he walks up and down his churches. He hears every word we say. He sees our bitterness. He sees our pettiness. He sees our love, our joy. He sees it all. And oh, how we forget that. And we get in our own little world, and oh, and how sad it is. What a great reminder. Take joy, my King. We would fall down, and we probably wouldn't have sung a word, I don't think. But continuing in our study in Daniel, we're in the second part of chapter 2. Beginning in verses 24, we'll read all through the chapter. Now, when I preach a larger verses or in a different kind of book like Old Testament books, I don't necessarily bring out every single word. So it's important that we read the whole text. So this is a part of the message. So beginning in verse 24, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherein they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. There shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. They will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Well, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him rule over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Wow, there's a lot there, right? You ever have a dream like that? You might say, yeah, I've had some weird ones. What a dream. What a dream he had. Father, open our hearts. Lord, it's great to see Dottie here. Thank you for her good report. No cancer. And thank you, Lord, that it went so well for answering prayer. And Lord, you brought everyone in this room today for your purpose, for your reason. There's no accident. Everyone is here to hear the truth from Daniel's book. And Lord, you can take these truths and touch every one of our hearts in a little bit different way, whatever we need. I pray you'd do that. Change us, grow us, encourage us, convict us. Spur us along to continue to be servants of the God of heaven. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we saw that God brings us to impossible situations so he can shine. Does it all the time. This week, God shines by exposing this inferior world that he has put us in. I was reading an account this week of an F-16 pilot. His name was Scott O'Grady. He was shot down in June of 1995, flying a peace mission over Bosnia. He described the impact was like 10 feet behind the cockpit. And as he was beginning to burn, he hit the eject button at 500 plus miles an hour. And he said it took him a half hour in his parachute to float down. That is a long time to be floating down in your parachute. 30 minutes knowing that he is floating down in enemy territory. All of the enemies down there, they can see him for 30 minutes in his parachute. In great distress in mind, and he described what went on. He was hunted down for 6 days. 6 days being hunted down by the enemy, trying to survive, trying not to be seen. But he made an amazing statement. Quote, he said, "I was trying desperately to raise someone." He had his radio. He said, for 6 days, he was calling on his radio for friendly forces to find where he is to come and rescue him. Can you imagine what that was like? Frantically hitting that button. And I don't know exactly what he said, but just wanting to know, is anybody on my side there? Is anybody that cares about me there? Can you hear me? Am I abandoned? Do you not know where I am? Is the enemy going to get me? And he said he just desperately was calling for somebody to hear him. Can you imagine the elation when finally somebody said, "We hear you." Oh my goodness. And he was rescued by the Marines. You know, often we forget that these letters were not written to us. These books were not written to us. Daniel wrote that for the exiles who had been taken from their place of worship, from their hometown, from their family, from their friends. They were brought to a horrible, horrible situation. They were taken from the familiarity to the strange. And can you imagine what the godly people, the Jewish people, must have been wondering as they were taken from their homeland, The place where they worship was destroyed. I think they were wondering, has God left us? Does God hear us anymore? And as Daniel wrote this amazing book, they would be encouraged. Yes, God is still our God. God still hears us. He has not abandoned his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. He has kept his covenant that from Abraham he will multiply his seed more than the stars of the heaven. He is my God. And even though it's hard now, it's difficult now, we're desperate now, he hears us. And I think it's good for us to stop and remind ourselves that these books and letters weren't written to us. Because if you think that's true, you can go march around Jericho 6 times to see if the walls fall. We were never told to do that. But we can glean some awesome truths about who God is and what is God's heart and how do his servants serve him. We live in a day where my constant prayer is that God raise up faithful, steady servants. We laid to rest this week a close, you know, friend of ours, and the several in this room knew her. 60 years, that lady just served God. I'm only 56. She beat me by 4. That lady just served God. And we can see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we can learn from them that God is worth being served. And if we go and serve the world, it will always fail us. It's always inferior. It will never complete its promise. And it's a great encouragement for us. And it was a great encouragement as Daniel shared his story and he wrote his book to those people who lived in a very, very difficult place. We read 1:2:23 last week and taught that. And we simply saw this. Godly wisdom and power is superior than worldly wisdom and power. And God displays that by bringing his servants to impossible situations. You've heard this saying, God will never bring you to a place that you can't handle. I used to say that. I don't say that anymore. I think God brings us to places we can't handle all the time. If he brings us to places we can handle, who needs him? So as I've thought that little bumper sticker, most bumper stickers are garbage, by the way. As I think of that Christian bumper sticker thing, I kind of don't think so. He's always leading us to places where we have to get on our knees and say, God, I can't do it. I need you. Are you there? Yes, he's there. But now the narrative continues. As we begin to find out what the dream was and what the dream meant, and what does it have to do with us today? And we see that the context of this passage is not for us to get out our charts and try to figure out what kingdom is what, except for the first one we know, and what's going to happen. We miss the point. I'm not even going to touch that. We miss the point. The point is that every servant and every false god and every kingdom is inferior to Yahweh, Jehovah, and the rock, which is Jesus Christ. That's the point of this passage. So let's see that today. We're going to see that the... I don't know, my phone went dark, so I'm going to have to... Just going to have to bear with me today. We don't have anybody back on the computer. You want to do it, Larry? Larry will do it for me. I'll let him do it. Thank you. We're going to see the world's servants are inferior, the world's gods are inferior, and the world's kingdoms are inferior. First of all, the world's servants are inferior. And the word inferior is used twice in this text. And the world has its gods that are false. Those gods have their servants, which do everything they can to tear away people from the true God to serve him. Do you know that you and I today, we're either serving God or a false god? There is no third. You're either giving your life today to the creator of the ends of the earth, who never grows weary, who never sleeps, who never slumbers, whose purpose is always accomplished, who never is caught off guard, who never panics, who never worries. Everything that comes out of his mouth is done, and he wins because he is the sovereign God, or you are serving the devil and his servants. And you might be serving a thing. You might be serving a car, a yard, a trophy, your looks. There are idols galore that we serve. And you and I are either serving one of those two. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, we are to live the rest of our time here in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Our life is to be serving the true God, doing the will of God. So we are either serving our human passions. This is what I want. This is what I think is right. This is the way I think it should be. And I don't care what anybody else says, and I will show you if you're wrong, or whatever those passions might be. Oh, we're bowing before the throne of God and saying, God, you're the king. I'm the servant. All are servants. If you read the book of Proverbs, it repeatedly says wisdom cries out. Wisdom is behind every wall, behind every tree. Wisdom is constantly crying out, follow me, follow me. But something else is also crying out too, is it not? The wayward woman. Foolishness. Proverbs presents these two things, just like Daniel in the New Testament. So you and I are a servant. Nobody's riding the fence today. Now, being a servant is a struggle at times, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Because the world's constantly calling for us. Nobody's arrived, right? Anybody here arrive? Anybody not struggle with being a servant of God this week? Yeah, that old man is still in us. Each one claims to be the superior one, doesn't it? And in this text today, there is a clear comparison, a distinction between the Babylonian false gods and the true God, and the Babylonian servants and God's true servants, the God of heaven's true servants. Remember we saw this last week in chapter 2, 10 and 11? These Babylonian servants, they didn't even know if their God would listen. They had no idea that their gods were in control. They had no relationship with their gods. They could not depend upon him. They just could only maybe hope. They had no idea, no truth that their gods were sovereign in absolute control. There was no such thing as luck or chance or happenstance or circumstance. They had no idea. But God's servants, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that they had a God who was in heaven. They could trust, they could depend on him, they could count on him. They were in this horrible place because God put them there. They were away from their family, their friends, the worship, place of worship, everything. They knew their God was God and in charge of that. And they had peace and they had comfort and they depended on God no matter what God brought in their life. God is always God no matter what happens in our life every single day. God is always God. Boy, I love that, don't you? It ought to make us turn a flip. He's always God. No matter what the heartache, no matter what the disappointment, no matter what the confusion, he is always God, and he's always worthy to be served. Wow, what a great truth. Look at verse 26. I find this kind of neat. So they brought Daniel into the king, and the king declared to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. Isn't this amazing? He asked Daniel a question. Are you able to make known the dream? Huh. I saw this dream. I saw its interpretation. And do you know Daniel gave him the exact same answer? Look in verse 10. The king said, how many times? Was it three or four? Tell me the dream and show me the interpretation. What was their answer? The Chaldeans answered the king in verse 10 and said, there's not a man on earth that can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king is that such a thing for any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. This thing is difficult. This is hard. What was Daniel's answer? Look at verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that he asked. Daniel gave the same answer as these bozos who did earlier. And I wonder if Daniel paused before the word but in verse 28. I hope he did. I mean, the king's all excited. I'm going to get to know my dream, the interpretation. I can save my kingdom. I'll know what's going on. Can you tell me the dream, king? Nobody can tell you the dream. Wouldn't you? I mean, I hope Daniel just sort of paused. And then verse 28, but, did you notice this? Daniel makes a clear distinction between his God, whom he served, and the servants of the Babylonian false gods. But there is a God in heaven. He reveals mysteries. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. Isn't that awesome? Daniel doesn't take the glory. I cannot do it. No man can do it. But my God can do it. And in verse 29, I like how he gives him all these details. To you, O king, as you lay in bed. God even told him he was laying in bed at night. Came thoughts of what would be after this. And he reveals mysteries, is made known to you what it should be. So the dream is about the king and it's about the future. So we know that. Jump to verse 30. Daniel is making a point here. We know the servants of the world are inferior. They may look flashy and they may have a silver tongue and they may be charismatic in personality and whatever it is. And the world follows them. And Daniel is superior to them. But look at Daniel's heart in verse 30. Another contrasting connected. But as for me. Oh, Daniel now says, let me talk about me. Why did he do that? So we can see how we're to be servants, I think, and to put us in our proper place under an amazing God. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me because I am awesome and I am the best in the kingdom. I have studied harder. I'm better looking. I'm faster. I'm smarter. I can sing better. I can play better. Everything I do is better. I am superior as the valedictorian. What does he say? King, but as for me, this mystery was revealed to me. Do you notice the word not? I underlined it twice in my Bible. Not because of any wisdom that I have, more than anybody who's alive. You see that humility of a servant? Oh, another contrasting connective. But here's why it was told me. In order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't he say so that the Magi wouldn't be killed like last week? Didn't even mention that, did he? Wow. That doesn't even make the list. God revealed it to me. I earned it. I did not earn it. It is not because I am wiser. I have nothing to offer God. He is not impressed with me. I am just a servant. But he let me know so I can help you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. What humility. God did it for me. You know, I don't think this is the main thrust of this passage, but I think it's important to bring out. Isn't it the same today? Why does God give you a gift? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Why? Why does God give you an ability? Why does God give you and me a talent? Why does God do that? What do those passages in the New Testament teach us? The very thing that Daniel 2:30 teaches us. For you. God doesn't give us a gift and we go put it in our closet so it doesn't get dented. Or we put it in the closet because we might make a mistake using it. Or we put it in the closet because we're not sure how people will think of us. Or we put it in the closet because somebody's better than me. Guess what? Somebody will always be better than you. Always. Get over it, right? Gee. But who does God use as a servant? Not many wise, not many noble, not the best, but people that just say, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. It's the same today. And Corinthians tells us that God gave us the principle of the body, that the entire body is necessary. And Jesus is the head, and the hands, the fingers, the knee, the feet, the toes, everybody is important. Everybody has a part. And if the smallest part is not doing verse 30, then the church, the body of Christ, is going to hurt. Because it's not doing what God designed. But God will still accomplish his purpose. He always does. We're to give away our gifts. And God gives gifts in different proportions. He may give you a 2 liter worth of a gift. He may give somebody else the same gift, but only them little bitty Cokes. That's what it says. So we're thankful for what God gave us. We don't get upset and jealous because God gave that person more and gave me less. Boy, I listen to the preachers on the radio and I go, man, they got the voice. They got everything. Well, God didn't give me that voice. You know? You ever hear Adrian Rogers? Man, that's a voice. John MacArthur? God says, I didn't give you that voice. Well, I can't serve here because I'm afraid. Sorry, no excuse. I just love how Daniel said, I'm nothing. It wasn't because I'm wiser than anybody else. It's because God gave me an ability to give you. Wow. Same thing today. You see, Daniel knew the privilege of serving God. And don't forget, where's he at? He's not home. He's not on his king-size bed. He's away from home. He got taken a prisoner, and he did nothing wrong to be a prisoner. Maybe Daniel was dating the gal back then. Sweetheart. Got snatched from her. Now, don't quote me on that because the Bible doesn't say that. But we tend to think these Bible characters are just like robots and not real. Not true. Daniel knew the privilege of serving God, and it humbled him. And he served fully and faithfully and consistently in a difficult place. He got to be just like Jesus, who came not to what? Be served, but to what? Serve. I don't know about you, but I kind of like being served. One of the great things about going out to eat is what? No dishes. Yeah, right. You get served. And if you go out to eat with my wife, that waiter better have his running shoes on because I need more ranch. I need more ranch. And I usually say under my breath, bring a 55-gallon drum of ranch dressing. But it's kind of nice being served, isn't it? It's nice having somebody bring you something. But Jesus said, I did not come to my church to be served, but I came to serve, to give, and to die. What a privilege it is. You know, this is a great reminder for me because it's easy to forget this. Forget that we are to be doing what we're doing in God's church because he enabled us to do it and we do it for him alone. If you do it for men, you'll be discouraged, disappointed, and you will be a quitter. Because you'll do that whatever and nobody will notice and nobody will say a word and you'll walk out of here and you'll be ticked off because nobody said a word. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Tim? Because I are one. I've done that. Well, I played my horn, nobody said a word. Aren't we evil? Sinners? So we have to remind ourselves, who'd I play the horn for? Who'd I preach for? Who'd I hit the buttons on the computer for? Who'd I vacuum for? Who'd I do the coffee for? Who did I sing for? Who did I do the computer program for? Who did I move the microphone for? Again, what if we could physically see Jesus Christ there? You think that'd elevate the way we sang, the way we served? But Revelation says he is here. It's a great reminder for me. But here is what I've observed, the spirit of the 2000s. Not for everybody. And again, I have to watch this, please. I'll serve if I'm appreciated. I'll serve if I'm not forgotten. I'm not going to serve if nobody notices. And if I'm criticized, that's it, I'm done. Fine. Never going to do it again because I was criticized. I told you the time when I was a teenager, I played my horn for the children's church. There must have been 30 kids there, and I think all 30 had their hands over their ears. I'm downstairs in the basement just wailing away, and I remember looking at them going, now I close my eyes so I can't see you. And I remember thinking as a, I don't know, what was I, 14 years old? I'll never play in front of anybody again. Because those little punks. I could take every one of them probably. How dare you not appreciate me? Right? That's sort of the old man in us. Wouldn't it be awesome if we just serve whether we're appreciated or not, even if we're forgotten, if nobody notices, nobody else wants to do it, no one knows I do it, and if I get criticized. I've often found that so many people know how to do it better, but they won't step up and do it. Used to watch the guys at the airport. They'd come out at 5 o'clock at night and watch students land and stuff with crosswinds. You know what a crosswind is? Sometimes you can't drive your car in a bad crosswind. And they'll sit on the fence just making fun of those pilots. And I wanted to so badly say, get in your plane and you go out and do it. And we'll videotape. Well, you couldn't videotape back then. You know, you had to draw a sketch. But it's, we're all guilty. It's so easy to be critical of your boss, your pastor, the singers, the computer. Just easy, but we won't raise a finger to do it. But we can be critical. They should have done this, 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 should have done this. I'm just thankful they're doing it. That's kind of servant. That's what servant Daniel was. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. In everything, he is to be first place. Matthew 25, Jesus said this twice. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You ever think about that? My wife makes food for our neighbors she has MS, and I think every Thursday, and sometimes she'll say, can you take that over there? And I'll kind of go, you know, got to walk through the snow. Well, we got it rough, don't we? And I was reminded that after I took it over there this week, I was walking back and saying, what is the matter with you? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? We're doing it for Jesus. And what else did Jesus say? As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Great little, I think some great thoughts. And reading through the scripture this week in Acts 16, they stripped the apostles and beat them. Chapter 16, verse 23, they suffered. Stripped them and beat them. You know what they were doing? They were stealing toys at Target. You know what they were doing? They're doing what I'm doing today. That's all they were doing. They stripped them and beat them, put them in prison, and then what did they do at midnight in the prison? Sang and prayed. They sang hymns. And it said the other prisoners heard them. Wow. Can you know, that's just amazing. And I don't know what hymns they had. I guess the Psalms and some of the new hymns the church had begun to write. But, I mean, I've never been beaten. I got a feeling they didn't feel good. That they may have been still bleeding and sore and bruised up. And maybe their lips, you know, I worked a funeral a couple of weeks ago and it was really cold mornings and my lips, face got all numb. So when people opened their car doors, I tried to talk with them. I'd say, my mouth wouldn't work. But here they are singing, how great thou art, how great thou art. Wait a minute, you just got stripped and beaten and you're thrown in prison. It's because they were servants of the Jesus they walked with that they saw who had risen from the grave. They didn't care about petty stuff like we in the 2000s care about. It's too hot, it's too cold. And in verse 31 and 40, you know what else they did? They served. They showed Christ to the jailer. Then they went to the church as it was gathered, and it said they sat with the word of God and encouraged them. Wait a minute. They were beaten, and they served. You know who makes us superior servants? It's just God in us. That's it. Because I want to be served. I'll be the first to admit it. I would rather be served. It's God, the Spirit in us, changing our hearts. And I just love that, what Daniel said. I still don't think we should have glossed over it. But as for me, O King, I'm a nothing. My God just said, I want to use you. And I said, use me. Wow. Wow. All right. Quickly, let's move on. Secondly, the world's gods are inferior. So Daniel tells the dream. And I want you to pick up something here. Look at verse 39. He's going through all these kingdoms. And he says, another kingdom inferior to you. And he brings that up again in another context. I can't pull it out right now. I don't see it off in real quick. But the point of this dream is that God raises up these kingdoms. And did you read that? Did you follow that? God gave you. God gave it to you. God gave it to you. O King, God gave it to you. But each one is inferior to the preceding one. The false gods of the Babylonians didn't have a clue what the dream was because they're inferior. The God of heaven revealed the place, the setting in which a dream was given, verses 28 and 29, and precise details of the dream. We read that in 31 to 35. There were four nations and really the fifth one that he mentioned. And these nations were corresponding with gold, silver, bronze, iron, and a mixture of clay and iron. And each one of those is inferior. And I want you to see how Daniel lets us know that he wants his people to know and us today to know that God is superior. Look in, there's several verses. Follow this. Verse 18. He told him to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel, vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Not a God in a box made out of gold. The God of heaven. Verse 23. Whoops, turn the page too quick. To you, O God of my fathers, this is our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The God that brought them out of Egypt. The God that brought all of those plagues upon the Egyptians to show that his people and sinners are different than his God or the true God and the Egyptians' gods. There was no comparison. He is the God of my fathers. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Verse 29, this God reveals mysteries. Verse 37, you, O King, are the King of kings, small k, by the way, not the King of kings, our Lord, to whom the God of heaven. Verse 38, into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. He is the one who gave you your kingship. He's in control. He is over you. You are big and bad and awesome, King Nebuchadnezzar, but he is bigger than you. Jump down to verse 44. And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven, verse 45. You saw this stone cut from the mountain by no human hand. He broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king. So all of those times, he is letting those magicians know and those enchanters and King Nebuchadnezzar and the readers back then and the readers today know that he is serving the true God of heaven. The big God, the awesome God, the mighty God, who never sleeps, never slumbers. He knows everything. He is powerful. No one gets over on him. He is superior, and the world's gods are inferior. And the world's gods promise us so much. So much. This is where joy is. This is where happiness is. And they make the world's gods look so flashy and so amazing and well, I got to follow that. And the world is constantly offering us, come this path, come this path. This is where you'll be happy. Here's where you get the best looking girl, the most handsome man. This is where if you drink this, you'll get a Corvette. Thought about drinking one because I wouldn't mind having a Corvette. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Those are all the world's cries to serve false gods. And Daniel says, those are superior. Oh, they'll promise you joy. They'll promise you fulfillment. And as I've shared many times, as I asked prisoners in jail, why do you do what you do? So we can escape is the answer every time. And then my next question, did it work? What was their answer every time? No, it did not work. My problems are still there. My God didn't work. And Daniel says, my God works. I'm a prisoner. I'm away from home and all those things we've mentioned. But he still knew that his God was in heaven. His God was going to keep the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there would be a multitude come from Abraham. And eventually that is the Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus, which is represented here by the stone.
Wow.
Do you know nothing can move without God's permission? Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Nothing. Nothing moves without God's permission. Acts as in him we live and breathe and move and have our being. Isn't that amazing? No matter what comes into our lives, God sovereignly has designed that. Even our failures and even when people sin against us or when we sin against others. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. This is God's world. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deep. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Well, I don't technically like what he does. Well, we got to get our heart right, don't we? And realize this is for a purpose, this is for a reason. You are still there. You are the God of heaven, the great God, the revealer of mysteries. You are the God of promise. So the last point, the world's kingdoms are inferior. And that's the point of this passage. And if you notice in verse 38, we do know the first kingdom, don't we? It's Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. You. Babylon and you, O king, represent the head of gold. The other kingdoms aren't identified. Some people try to identify them, and maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, but it gets a little hairy when you try to identify what's the last kingdom. Daniel didn't go there. Daniel didn't care. So frankly, I'm not even going to mention it. Doesn't matter. The point of this is, Nebuchadnezzar, you're big, you're mighty, you represent the gold. And he says here in verse 39, another kingdom, number two, is inferior to you. And all of these materials represent inferior. Another kingdom will arise after you. It's going to be inferior. But isn't it amazing, even though it's inferior, it still beats him? After that kingdom, there is a third kingdom represented by bronze in your dream, inferior, which shall rule over all the earth. Verse 40, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. It shall crush all these, the feet and toes are potter's clay, are partly of iron, so it's a divided kingdom, and so it's not stable. In fact, in 42, it says it's partly strong and partly brittle. So we have these four kingdoms. So God says to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the gold, you're powerful now, but after you will come other kingdoms that are going to be less bigger than you. Less bigger, what a horrible way to say that. Shall be inferior to you. But what is the point of this? Look in verse, let's see, where is it at? 44. It's also in 35. And in those days of those kings, that last kingdom, whatever kingdom that is, whatever mixture of kingdoms that is, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. God is going to set up a kingdom, and that kingdom's not here yet. We know in verses 42 and 44 that this kingdom comes after that last kingdom where it's partly strong and partly brittle. We have no idea what that king is. Some people think it's a revived Roman Empire. I'm not going to go there. I don't know. But we know that it's a kingdom that's partly strong and partly brittle. And after that last kingdom here on earth, that's when this happens. And verse 44 tells us that every kingdom of man has an after that. After that kingdom, another one. After that kingdom, another one. There's always an after that. So we know that there's a good chance after the USA, there might be an after that. There's no guarantee we'll always be the USA. We do know that this last kingdom was purchased by his son. Peter talks about he is the cornerstone. He is the rock. He was rejected, but to those of you who accept him, he is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the rock here. So let's read that. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. When this last kingdom comes, there is no other kingdom after that. No more people floating around on another planet somewhere that comes in. Nothing. This is the last kingdom. This kingdom that God shall set up, it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom God sets up in the end with his son Jesus will stand forever. Look at verse 45. Just as you saw in your dream, a stone was cut out from a mountain, not by a human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So what's the point? Is the point that we're supposed to be trying to figure out who is it? Who's the kingdom? I don't think so at all. I don't think so at all. It's not the when, but the what. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're powerful now, but you cannot stand to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is represented by this huge stone, not by human hands, but by God himself. And he will destroy every kingdom. No kingdom lasts but Jesus' kingdom. Every kingdom, whatever kingdom you and I set up, is not worth it. If your kingdom is your job or your body or your sports or whatever your kingdom is, it will not last. Money, riches, sinful sex, and we can just go down the line. If that's your kingdom, laziness, got to have my preference or those kingdoms do not last. That's the point here. Oh, King, there is a kingdom coming. And it is going to hit that last kingdom and will destroy them all. And this kingdom will go forever and ever and ever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar should have got on his knees and said, I repent. Well, I thought he did that. Real quick, before we land the plane here. Look at verse 46. The king did fall on his face. He paid homage to Daniel. He commanded to bring him an offering. Verse 47. Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Oh, well, he must have got saved. No, he didn't. You know what he did here? He did what most people do. Okay. I kind of like that last stone coming down. It's kind of cool. That one wins and lasts forever. Awesome. You told me the dream. You told me its interpretation. You know what he did? He was more than willing to simply add that God to the list of his gods. That's what he did. He simply added this new God, Daniel's God, to the already list of his own gods that he had. I shared a story, if you remember or not, but missionary went and he preached this message. And I mean, they walked the aisles and he is just, oh, God has moved greatly. But the missionary, or the guest speaker, the missionary who knew those people, came up and said, wait a minute, folks. Our guest speaker has not asked you to add Jesus Christ to your gods. He has asked you to get rid of all your gods and to believe and trust in Jesus exclusively. He knew those people. And I think that's exactly what the king was doing here. We do that, don't we? Yeah, I'll add Jesus. He's cool. You know, he wears sandals. He has long hair. He wears a robe. He's cool. The cool Jesus. Just loves you. He don't care what you do. Just loves you. Sad. I believe this Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. A very unpopular message in 2018. Really, it's always been unpopular. And I find it amazing that Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that his kingdom would not last, didn't even do anything to deal with it. We're going to find out next week he builds a statue. He just got told his kingdom's going to be gone. You know what his thought was? As long as it's good in my lifetime, I don't really care what happens after me. As long as I get my way, as long as it goes good today, I'm good. Hezekiah said the same thing. How sad. Before we conclude with just some penetrating questions, I was reminded of Revelation 18, 21 to 24, where Babylon, which I believe represents the world's government, economy, idols, and all of that, when this stone comes and sets up its kingdom, it uses the phrase over and over and over again, or the two words, no more. No more. There will be no more marriages. There'll be no more Super Bowls. There'll be no more parties. There'll be no more buying. There'll be no more selling. All the things you've invested your life in, these inferior gods, being inferior servants, serving an inferior kingdom, there'll be no more. Everything you gave your life for will end. Gone. No more. I'll put up some questions up on the screen. Just go through them briefly, then we'll be done. Because I think this passage begs some questions to be answered. First of all, who truly is our king? I'll be the first to admit, I like being my own king. Yeah, I do. Who is truly our king? Secondly, who are we truly serving? When we're tired and it's going hard and we're so busy, the sin of the 2000s, we're so busy. Who are we truly serving? We serve each other. Primarily, we serve an audience of one. Third question. What kingdom are we pouring our life into? What kingdom are we really pouring our life into? What's our priorities? On our schedule, on our calendar, what's the priority? Is it Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the stone that will destroy all other nations and last forever? Fourth question, what kingdom demands are we pursuing? What demands in our life are we following? Which kingdom are we following, and what's that kingdom saying to us? Go here, do this, prioritize this, don't do that. The Lord's church isn't important. Lord's church doesn't matter. Your career is what matters, your career. I mean, who wants to live for Jesus and at the end of your life, your IRA account's hardly nothing? Who wants to do that? Now, you can have both, I'm just saying. Who? But that's what the world cries out to us. Who wants to sacrifice for the King of Kings when you got to get up early? Everybody else is going fishing. They get up early to go fishing, don't they? And the list could go on and on. What kingdom demands are we pursuing? Fifthly, how are we measuring our success? What is success? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What is success? What is success? Is it eternal success or present success? Interesting question. And the last question, what source do we live by? The king's book or the world's book? What does this book mean to us? Does it really matter if it says this, this, and this? Or is it like a golden corral? We can just pick and choose. You know, I'll get the Brussels sprouts, but you may not. I like this, but I don't like that. I love heaven, which everybody goes there, right? That's what I hear. But there is no hell. Wait a minute, the same book teaches both. Well, I don't like hell, so I don't have to hashtag no hell. How's that sound? Isn't that the world we live in today? All you got to do is hashtag it, and it's true. Hashtag this is not my groundhog, when somebody said this week when it's more winter. They're not my groundhog, you know. Don't we live in a nutty world? It's a crazy world. Is this your kingdom book? So is our life truly pursuing that which is truly inferior? Will your little kingdom and my little kingdom be smashed? The only way not to be smashed is to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus died, buried, rose again, bore the wrath of God for our sin. And you can't even do that on your own. He has to open your heart and do that for you. So you ought to be on your knees begging God to do that for you. Somebody said, the kingdoms of this world advance by power and conquest and glory in their strength. The kingdom of God advances through suffering and death, a pattern in which Jesus' own death led the way. That's true. That is true. Well, let's pray. Father, what an amazing book. And we've yet to just scratch the surface. So, Lord, if there are some here today that are pursuing earthly, temporal kingdoms, may your Spirit reveal that. Bring confession and repentance. Expose the idols in our heart. Expose the desires to be served and have our preferences, and expose wrong decisions and choices and all that goes with it. And give us a heart of serving your Son and serving the ones that he has saved. Change us, grow us. And Lord, we could say, help us to be like Daniel, but really, help us to be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. May we not walk out of here the same. May we make some concrete decisions, some concrete confessions, some prayers of thankfulness and gratitude for your love, for the gifts you've given us, for our talents, for our abilities. And as Jesus told us, to pray for servants into his harvest field. So God, move as we prayerfully sing in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.